tremendous. Thank you so much, Brother Josh. Tremendous special number. It will go very well with our scripture reading tonight. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of the book of Colossians. As I promised this morning, I will be giving a message regarding the governing of the church, what is known as church polity. Someone said that's an odd terminology, maybe not one that we use a lot, but how does a church, a New Testament church, operate? He said, Pastor, why would you be giving such a message as this? Well, as has been true with a number of the messages in my series on why, answering questions, there is a tendency today for churches to abandon what is a biblical structure of organization to adopt something that is different. And I think it is really vital that church members understand that the way we organize and operate our church, the officers of the church, for example, is not something that is the arbitrary choice of the church, but is something that is clearly defined in the New Testament. This new method, the new methods, or the more, actually it's a revitalizing of a method that has been around for some time, has actually caused confusion even to enter Baptist circles, which have typically been very settled as to what the New Testament says regarding the organization of the church. It is secondly important because of this. Understanding the authority structure of the local church is vital for the protection of that church. And I want everyone to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The protection of the church does not merely reside in the pulpit. The protection of the church actually resides in the pew. Does everyone understand that? Now, as a shepherd, I'm to guard the flock, I'm to watch the flock, I'm to preach the word to the flock, but listen carefully. If something happens to the shepherd, the flock has to be prepared to know how to respond. If I often kid with you, if the White Castle hamburgers get me, okay? Or maybe it's the Skyline Chili. How many love Skyline Chili? There's no middle ground with Skyline Chili. You either love it or you hate it. There's no middle ground. I happen to like it personally. But it is one of the few products that you can buy in a can that tastes every bit as good out of the can as it tastes in the restaurant. And I don't know if that's giving praise to the can or praise to the restaurant. I'm not exactly sure which one. Oh, thank you. Pastor Lopez has reminded us the children's choir may be dismissed. Well, I'm chatting about Skyline Chili. The children's choir may be dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Lopez. The kids were getting hungry, and they're probably curious as to where this message was going. Now, I have no idea how I was talking about in the event of my untimely demise, it would be absolutely vital that this congregation understand certain things to be able to know and to be able to be educated as to why we practice the things that we practice. This is especially important today because theological fads, Christopher, can you, oh, there, they got the door, thank you. Because theological fads today have a way of really taking off on the internet and then on the printed page, which is much more widely distributed than ever before. So we need to understand some things. Colossians chapter 1 in your Bible, look at verse number 12. Colossians 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now this is speaking of Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Pause there and look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head of the body, the church? Jesus Christ. Okay, listen carefully. It is foundational to understand that the New Testament church is headed by Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. In the New Testament, Christ has a way of expressing his preeminence within the church in decisions that are made by the church. We're going to find that in just a moment. but he is the preeminent one. Now, congregation, listen carefully. Nobody takes the place of Jesus Christ in the church. So I said, oh, but Pastor Monty, the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. Wrong. You don't hijack Jesus' position. Jesus is the head of his church. There is no other head to his church. This is his church. He is the head of every local congregation that is ordered after the New Testament pattern. Understand that it is Christ who is preeminent. It is not the preacher. It is not the deacon board. It is not some other board, frequently today referred to as the board of elders. I'm going to deal with that error in just a moment. It is none of those things. What it is Jesus Christ as preeminent over his church. And each church, according to the New Testament, an independent body with Christ as its head. Now let's continue on. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now, as we consider the matter of how the church is governed, we think about something that happened a while back. And Pastor Lopez, where did he go? Oh, there he is. Okay, very good. You're so slippery. You go from one side to the next, you know. I like folks that just I can pinpoint where they are in the service, but that way I can take mental attendance. A while back, Pastor Lopez told me something funny. He said that that he, and I'm going to try to relate this as accurately as possible, Pastor Lopez, so just nod your head and smile. He told me a few weeks ago, I think it was, that he was praying with their little boy, Petey. And it was Petey's turn to pray. I think it was before bed or something like that. It was Petey's turn to pray before bed. And Petey was down on his knees praying. And in his prayer, Petey thanked the Lord for Pastor Monty. Now, that's a good thing. I like that. That's a good thing. But he specifically thanked the Lord that Pastor Monty allows all of us to come into his church to worship. Oh, wrong impression, okay? Pastor Lopez, have you been teaching him these things? I'm not quite sure. But anyway, he thanked the Lord for that. You didn't correct him, did you, Pete? Okay, you let it go for this time, okay? But, you know, a lot of children get the idea, because they see the pastor standing behind the pulpit, that the pastor is the ultimate human authority in the church. That is not the case. You hear me, congregation? That is not the case. They get the idea, well, the pastor must own the church. I don't know how many bus kids have asked me. Church kids have asked me, Pastor Monty, do you own the church? And the answer to that is no. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church. This is his church. It is not dominated by a particular human being. Now, there is human leadership, but that human leadership never negates or shadows the headship of Jesus Christ. A key principle in understanding how a church is governed is to understand that this is the Lord's church. Understand that. That's number one. Number two, a second guiding principle is this: the priesthood of all believers. Several weeks ago we talked about that. The priesthood of believers means that there is no one that stands between me and God. I come to God through Jesus Christ directly as an individual and am welcome to do so. Because all believers are equal priests before God, there is no priesthood in the church. It is interesting. I was studying in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We'll go over there in a little while. I was studying that this week, and I was looking at different versions of the Bible to see what they said about the ordaining of pastors or the ordaining of elders. The word elder means pastor, means bishop. Those three words are synonymous, just descriptive of different functions of that one office. I was reading in different versions of the Bible, just curious to see the wording. We use the King James Bible here. Does everyone understand that? But I was curious about the wording. And do you know that the Catholic Bible says they ordained them priests in every city? Baloney. That's nowhere in the Greek language. That is something that was interpolated in to fit a certain system. I want every person here to look carefully. There is one authority to the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority. I, as a believer, am a priest. You, as a believer, are a priest, but you do not have to come to God through me. You come to God directly on the merits of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That means that all of us spiritually are on an equal plane. Now, I have a leadership position, the pastor position of the church. I'll talk about that more in a while. But equally before God, we all come to God on an equal footing as the priesthood of believers. So, number one, the preeminence of Christ. Number two, the priesthood of all believers, that we're all on an equal level in a spiritual plane. And number three, guiding principle, New Testament example. What did the New Testament church do in constituting itself as a society or a called out assembly, an ecclesia? How did they organize? Let me ask you a question. Was there a great denominational hierarchy? Well, you're going to search the Bible in vain to try to find that. Oh, but Pastor, I know it was ruled by a small committee. No, you'll search the Bible in vain to find that. It was a congregational government. Now, as I go into this, let me give you three of the primary possibilities of church government. Of course, when I talk about these are primary possibilities. There are different versions of each one. There are variations on each theme. The first one that is very popular in the liturgical circles is the episcopal organization. You say episcopal? Yes, the episcopal. That would be the Roman Catholics, the Church of England, groups such as that. In other words, they have a hierarchy, and there is always the Pope. In the Roman Church or the Western Church, it is the Pope. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, it is a patriarch that resides over a city. But there's always some human being that stands as the absolute authority. And beneath him are other authorities who, within their sphere of influence, are absolute authorities. What they say is law, and you don't have a right to think for yourself. By the way, I want you to listen carefully. Says over to Pastor Monty, the Catholic Church has broadened its position. It has changed. No, it has not. Have you read the most recent edition of the Roman Catholic Catechism? Oh, yes. Well, they give you, as a Catholic, if you were a Catholic, they give you permission to read the Bible. How many remember when Catholics couldn't read the Bible? Do you remember that? Look at the hands. Sure you do. They now give you permission to read the Bible, but right after they give you permission to read it, they immediately say, however, you cannot try to figure out what it means on your own. Well, what sense does that make? And it goes on to explain that the only way you can discern the meaning as a genuine Catholic is to get the meaning from what is called the teaching magisterium of the church, or the hierarchical authority, so that you can read the Bible, but you can't understand what it means. But if you want to know what it means, ask the priest. Ask the bishop, ask the cardinal, ask the pope. Does everyone follow me? That is the episcopal form of church government. Number two form is something familiar in Protestant circles, more Protestant circles. Presbyterianism, or the Presbyterian form of church government. This is where a congregation is ruled by a committee. It is typically a committee of elders. It is usually in a church setting. It is referred to as a session. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. This congregation, or the Presbyterian congregation, as a church, is controlled by a small body within the church that essentially runs everything about the church with very little direct input or voting input from the congregation. Now, I understand there are variations on this theme, but I'm speaking generally. They form together, these different sessions form together synods, and they form a denomination from the synods. And this is a rule by oligarchy, okay? It is not a dictatorship like the episcopal system, pardon me, but it is a rule of the few, an oligarchy of a few people who make all the decisions and hold all the authority. Again, you will search in vain to find that in the Scripture. Pastor, what do we find in the Scripture? The Baptist form of church government, which is known as congregational government, and I want you to listen carefully, where the individual members of the congregation have a say by virtue of their vote in key decisions of the congregation. Some of you will recall several weeks ago I read a letter from an individual who contacted me over the internet from a church on the north side of Indianapolis, a Baptist church on the north side. This individual said in his letter, among other things, that the church had gone Calvinistic, but they were also leaning toward a new form of governing whereby they would have a board of elders, or what is frequently referred to as equal elder rule. Now, while there are variations on this theme, essentially, different ones are acknowledged to be elders, ultimately, I suppose, by the congregation initially. Then in most places, the elder board becomes self-perpetuating. The congregation no longer has a say, but the elders determine what will take place. Some of you will recall that the church, this particular pastor was leading, that they voted down the idea of elder rule in their church. They rejected it. And so according to the letter I read, the pastor just pushed it through anyway. Now that is a violation of congregational government. That church is a Baptist church, but it is abandoning congregational government and Baptist polity. This is becoming incredibly popular in the evangelical and even the fundamentalist scene today. However, I want to say, it is completely unscriptural. Now, I'm going to prove to you from the Bible where the congregation is the authority, the human authority in a church where that resides is in our congregation, led by the pastor, but empowered by the congregation. Does everybody follow me on this? And so ultimate human authority in the church is a matter of the congregation. Matthew chapter 18, 17. Quickly take your Bible there. I hope you'll pardon my cough. I have been fighting a cold on and off for a long time now. Matthew chapter 18 in your Bible. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 17. Matthew 18, 17. This, of course, is the matter of church discipline. Jesus outlines the steps. Matthew 18, 17. Jesus said, "And if he," the person who is having an issue, "if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it," the issue of this person, "tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now listen very carefully. Note, in church discipline, the first step is go to the person privately. The second step is bring someone with you to confront the person. And the third step, if they fail to hear that, go before the church. I want you to notice something. That word, by the way, the word ekklesia, it does not say go before a committee. It says go before the church. Who has the determinative power in regard then to matters of church discipline? Who has that power? The church. That is the congregation. Do you notice in verse number 17 that there is no higher court of appeal? If he fails to hear the church, bring it before the regional synod. That's not there. The church is the court of last resort because the local church, the independent local church, is the highest court of authority for the Christian. Does everybody follow me on this? Follow me, please. So the local church acted as a congregation in the discipline of its members. Now take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6. It is very important that you see the activity of the congregation in relationship to the church. Pastor Monty, do you feel threatened at all, someone would ask, in your leadership? No. The congregation, according to the New Testament, holds the ultimate authority. A pastor is a leader, but ultimate authority resides with you. Let me put it plainly. According to our church constitution, if 20 of you get upset with me, you can sign a piece of... I shouldn't be giving you these ideas. I shouldn't give you ideas. 20 of you get upset with me, you sign a piece of paper, present it to the deacons and say, "We don't like Pastor Monty because he's fat," okay, and so, or something like that. And so you sign a piece of paper, you present that to the deacons. The deacons have to call a special meeting of the church. In that meeting, if more than 50% of the people say goodbye, Pastor Monty, you're goodbye. Does everybody understand that? So Pastor Monty, what would you do? Start a church across the road. Just kidding. Okay. Congregational authority, follow me on this, congregational authority is very important. Not only did they practice discipline of the members, but in Acts chapter 6, the Bible is very plain that it is the congregation who selected their officers. Look at Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecians' widows, were neglected in the daily ministration, the daily dole that they were helping these widows. Then the 12, these would be the disciples, called the multitude of the disciples unto them, the church members, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." All right, who was doing this? The congregation. And they were told to select their own officers, and this is the selection of the first deacons. The apostles didn't just pick people. They told the congregation to make that selection. By the way, here at this church, every year we have nominating time for deacon and election time for deacon. You say, "Pastor, why do we do that?" Because it is a New Testament and scriptural pattern. The early church and all churches of the New Testament were able to choose their officers. Quickly, number three, 1 Corinthians 5. We don't have time to look there, but that teaches that excommunication is the responsibility of the church members or the entire congregation. The Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthian church because they had tolerated immorality in their midst. They thought they were being Christian, kind, and generous. Paul said, "Oh, no, you shouldn't do that." And then he said this. He said, "When you are gathered together, you deal with the matter how? As a congregation." Now listen carefully. There have been several unfortunate occasions when we've had to deal with an individual to expel them from the membership of the church. That is not my decision as pastor. It's your decision as congregation. I may bring the matter before the body that has to be brought before the body. I can do that. But ultimately, the congregation votes. I, as the senior pastor, am the moderator of the business meeting, and the congregation casts the vote in regard to what will take place. The Apostle Paul gave his judgment, but for it to be official, it had to be an action of the church, gathered together. We're told that the church actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches this, that the church did vote to remove the incestuous member. And later when he repented, the church restored him. Now listen, does everybody notice the church is doing these things? Not a committee, not one or two leaders of the church or a pastor, but the whole church as a body is making these decisions. Not only that, but turn to Acts chapter 13. I'm trying to show you examples of congregational government. It's very important. Acts 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away." Now notice where this happened. It happened in the context of the local church. Later on in Acts chapter 14, they came back, and they reported their missionary endeavor to the church. It was the church who approved of and sent missionaries as the Holy Spirit led the church. Is everybody following me on this? In other words, it is the church congregation that holds authority. Now there are, listen carefully, there are variations on this, and every Baptist church acts differently. You say, "Well, Pastor, Faith Baptist is a little different from so-and-so Baptist." Yes, but in a true Baptist church, there is a congregational polity. You vote in members, you vote out members, you discipline members, on, as we've said. Quickly, not only that, but the church elects its own pastor. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse number 23. I want to spend a moment here. Acts 14, 23. Well, let's back up to verse 21. Verse 21 says this, And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation should enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now pause there for a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Monty. It appears from that verse 23 that the Apostle Paul did the ordaining of the elder or the pastor. Remember, the word elder is the word for pastor. Elder, bishop, pastor, shepherd, those are all the same office. It says, Pastor Monty, it appears that Paul did that. Now listen very carefully. There is a very unique Greek word, and you might in your Bible underline the word ordained. There is a very unique Greek word that appears only here and one other place in the entire New Testament. The other place is actually in the passage that we preached from this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 19, where it says that the churches chose a particular individual to accompany the offering. That Greek word that appears only twice in the New Testament, in this passage and also in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, is a word that literally means, the word ordained is a Greek word that means to stretch forth the hand or to elect. In fact, you'll recall sometimes when you have an election, not typically, we do the ayes and nays, but sometimes in church, people will say, how many are for it? Raise your hand. How many against it? Raise your hand. Okay, that is the exact idea. Now, how were these elders ordained? They were ordained by election. In other words, the Apostle Paul, as the organizer of the church, would stand before the organized congregation and he would aid them in electing the pastor. This is no different from what happened down in Bloomington, where we have the new church plant down there. Of course, Andy Gashke was to be the pastor of the church. Andy, in a lecture that he gave at the workshops of the bus conference, Andy said it was a little odd because you could not ask for a motion and a second because there was no organized body yet at that particular moment. They had to work on an organized body. They put the organized body together. Then someone made a motion and a second to make him the pastor of the church. And then they voted on him as pastor. Now remember, he planted that church, so he led in that voting process, obviously. But to make it official, the congregation came together. They had studied their bylaws. They had studied their constitution. They understood all of these principles that they were agreeing to. They nominated and then elected him to be the pastor. This passage, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the word ordained always carries the idea of election. Now, I did some further study. Can someone in this room tell me what was the standard English Bible before the King James? Yes, Ken. The Geneva Bible, right, and that came from the Textus Receptus, the inspired Greek manuscripts, the Geneva Bible. It is interesting, at Acts 14, verse 23, the Geneva Bible says, ordained by election. That's actually in the Geneva Bible. So it reflects the word ordained, meaning by election. But I did some further study. Surprised to find that in the Geneva, I discovered that it is in the Geneva, the Matthews, the Coverdale, the Wycliffe, and the Tyndale. In fact, almost every English version prior to the King James inserted the words by election because that reflects that particular Greek word. You said, why did our King James translators drop the words by election? I don't know. You'll have to ask them when you get to heaven. I'm not sure on that. But the idea, what's that, Ken? Well, now the Bishop's Bible also uses the words by election, the Bishop's Bible and the Great Bible, okay, as I studied it out. If I'm recalling now, I'm talking off the top of my head, Ken, I'm away from my notes, but if I recall. But it may have been that there was a little bit of ecclesiastical playing there, but listen carefully, be that as it may. The word ordained is a fine translation, but understand that the underlying Greek word goes even deeper and says, really carries the idea of specifically by election. You say, Pastor Monty, why is this so important? You are belaboring the point. Because the church elects its pastor. The pastor is not appointed by a synod or by a board. The pastor is not, as in the Methodist church, told to go there for a period of time and then yanked by some kind of bishop to go somewhere else. Is everybody following me on this? As an independent congregation, this congregation is autonomous in its self-government and you elect the pastor of the church. That is how our Constitution reads. That is exactly what was practiced in the New Testament age. Now, not only that, but we don't have time to go into all of this, but let me give you another one. Congregational government. The church settled its own doctrinal disputes. Here at Acts 14, just look across the page to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse number 22. You will remember that the church had had an issue at Antioch questioning some teachers that were really Judaizers who had come in to tell everybody, hey, the only way you Gentiles can be saved is to be circumcised and to keep all of the law. And the church at Antioch was a newer church. The church at Jerusalem was where the disciples, the apostles, were members of the church at Jerusalem. And so the independent church at Antioch had a question, well, is that really correct? And so they sent Paul and Barnabas on up to Jerusalem, and they had a big meeting. Now, contrary to what you read in your Protestant church history books, this was not a church council. This was two representatives of the Antioch church going to the Jerusalem church to ask for advice and counsel regarding a doctrinal matter. The Jerusalem church made its independent decision in verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Does everyone see that? The whole church to send chosen men of their own to accompany to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Barsabbas and Silas, chief among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner, and then they said what they had come up with at the Jerusalem church, and they confirmed the thinking of the Jerusalem church, which, by the way, according to later in the chapter, I think it's verse number 29, or 28, pardon me, was the judgment of the Holy Spirit of God. How did they arrive at that judgment? Watch. We had the disciples, we had the elders, and we had the whole church come together in a decision-making process. Does everybody see that? Pastor Monty, why are these details so important? Because that doesn't happen all over the place. In fact, it is possible with the current system for a pastor, by changing the ruling of a congregation, to hijack that congregation to bend to his will. Does that really happen? I can name an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated King James Church in Indianapolis where that was attempted by a pastor who at one point passed out Sunday school lessons and told all of his Sunday school, his adult Sunday school teachers, to teach on elder rule because it was his plan to rule the church by a small committee rather than the congregation. The idea behind that being it is easier for the pastor to dominate a small committee than to have to trouble himself with dealing with the whole church congregation. Does everybody follow me on this? And in so making such a push, now I want you to hear this. Folks, this is happening all over the country. It is not Baptist polity. It is Presbyterian polity. And it is not New Testament polity. But so they get a small committee together, and that committee becomes the ruler over the entire church. And in a situation like that, it is much easier for the pastor to dominate because he need only dominate the small committee, and it doesn't matter what the congregation thinks. Ladies and gentlemen, that is very, very dangerous. In Acts 15, they settled their own issues. I don't have time, but 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19 teaches this, that they again voted as a congregation to send an individual with them and carrying the offering for the sake of ethical and testimony reasons. The congregations chose this individual by vote. Now, why is that important? Because the congregation decided on the handling of finances in 2 Corinthians 8. Wake up, everybody. Wake up. I really want you to learn something. The congregation decided. Well, Pastor Monty, when do we do that? We do that every year. When the congregation is presented with a budget, and the congregation has the opportunity to question the budget and to vote on the budget or to vote down the budget. Does everybody follow me on this? It is not just something we do for legal reasons. It is not something we do, well, because that's the way, you know, they've always done it at faith. No. it is scriptural for the congregation to have a say in the financial affairs of the church. Now, it would be highly impractical if we voted on everything we purchased. Does everybody understand that? We vote in the budget for these things. But if I had to bring every individual item before the church, you know, folks, we're out of toilet tissue over there, women's restroom, south lobby. Does anyone have a motion? Buy more, someone said. We already have done that. We voted on that in the church budget. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? I'm really trying to teach you to understand how the church works. So we voted on that already in the church budget. We did have, years ago, a few years ago, we had an issue of the tissue. How many remember that? I decided to save money by buying Scott tissue. And I ordered the suppliers to buy, and oh, my soul, you'd think I had denied the faith. There were people who described it as sandpaper. So I acquiesced, and we went back to the septic-stopping Charmin. The simple fact of the matter is, the early church, the New Testament church, determined how its finances were handled. Listen, and so does our church. Now, immediately, and here's what I really want to get to tonight, because this is where the rub comes in. Somebody says, Pastor Mahdi, well, this thing about elder rule, what about plurality of elders or equal elder rule? Now, I want everyone to listen. This is the hottest thing out there. Listen carefully. If your soteriology is Calvinistic and your theology is Reformed, it is likely that your polity or your governance of the church will be elder rule. It is popular today. It is a Presbyterian model. Now, actually, it is never really practiced. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. It's popular. It's not practiced. Now, listen. I could name some churches right now that claim to use equal elder rule. And in every instance, I can point to you the elder that is more equal than the others. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. Eldon and Cheryl Driscoll, you're from John MacArthur's church, Dr. John MacArthur. John MacArthur is the man at that church. No one questions, because John MacArthur has led that church. He has built that church. Now, that is an elder rule church, but he is more equal than the other elders. I think it's obvious when you understand that. So even in places where they claim that this is their system, that's not exactly the system that they are following. But watch this very carefully. Immediately the argument, and here's where I want to deal with this for a moment, the argument will come in. Oh, but Pastor Mahdi, don't you see all throughout the Scripture the churches are spoken of as having several elders, as in a plural. How many have ever noticed that? It's all over the Bible, folks. Plural elders. The elders of this church, the elders of that church, the elders of the other church. How do you explain that? Well, let me go into detail. Number one, there are some solo pastors mentioned in the Bible. Timothy is an example. Titus would be another example. Now, later, the church at Ephesus had a multiplicity of elders, a number of elders, but initially, Timothy was mentioned as being the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the bishop, singular, and then the second half of the chapter speaks of deacons, plural. Does everybody follow that? So to be biblicist on the minimum, you need at least one pastor and a plurality of deacons. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? By the way, look this way. Look this way. A church should have deacons. Now, understand, a new church starting out, and you have to find the right men and get qualified men, and I understand that. Once the church is of a certain size where there are qualified men, it should have deacons. The failure of a church, I can name a church in this area that's been in existence for many, many years and doesn't have one deacon because the pastor doesn't want them. Look at me, congregation. It's not up to me. It's the Bible. You following me on this? The office of deacon is a biblical office. It is every much as biblical an office as is the office of pastor. It deserves the respect of that office because it is an office that has been ordained by the Lord God for His local New Testament church. I want you to understand that. But in the Bible, the bishop is mentioned in the singular in 1 Timothy, and then it goes into the plural of deacons. So we can have a singular pastor. Now, well, you say pastor, but all through the New Testament, it's spoken of as elders, so they had to be equal. Look this way. Look this way. Find me one place in the New Testament where it mentions that the elders of a church are all of equal rank. You'll never find that in the New Testament. Watch what happened. In the early days of the church began to grow. How big was the church at Jerusalem when it was organized, Brother Morris? Do you know? 3,000. Can you imagine having only one pastor? By the way, who was the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem? Does anybody know? James. James was the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. But did you notice in our passage in Acts chapter 15, it says the elders of the church? They had more pastors because they had a large congregation. Now listen carefully. James was still the senior pastor or the moderating pastors, but they had other elders or other pastors brought on to help with the burden of the congregation. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that James was the senior pastor? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because in Acts chapter 15, verse number 22, the Bible says that it was James who gave the sentence as to the decision that the church had made. Now, do you know we do that as a congregation? When I stand up before you and I ask for a motion, I ask for a second, I say, is there any comment or question? All in favor say aye. I'll signify by saying no or whatever. We have a vote on something and we announce what has taken place by the congregation. I am the moderator. By the way, did you ever notice that I don't vote? In those voice votes, do you notice that? I typically don't. Why? Because I'm the moderator of the congregation. Now, I'll break the tie. If we sense there's a tie, I can break the tie. But as the moderator, I typically don't vote. James was the moderator or the senior pastor. Now, I got a real kick out of this, and I needed to share this with you. This question of equal elder rule is nothing new. It has just become a fad. And I've exposed in this series a number of theological fads. They're all over the internet if you want to find them. It's nothing new. It's just a fad that's been around for a long time. The book I hold in my hand is part of a series, I think of 5 or 6 volumes, called The Biblical Faith of Baptists. Now, if you're a book person, you should write this down and get this on Amazon.com. The Biblical Faith of Baptists. It is a five-volume set. Essentially, what it is the Fundamental Baptist Congress of North America would have meetings once a year. And they would have a number of the preachers present in the meetings messages. The messages were transcribed, and then they were put in book form. And there are about 5 of these. They met for a number of years, from the 1960s to the 1970s. Volume 5 is from 1974. It was dedicated to Dr. Ketchum. And his picture is in the front. This is an excellent record of what the churches have believed and what Baptists have practiced. The messages here are very doctrinal and very substantive because these men were asked to speak on different themes that affected Baptist churches. One of the themes was the organization of church government. And one of the issues that had arisen was what about the plurality of elders. Now listen carefully. Many of the New Testament churches had multiple pastors, but they all had a senior or moderating pastor. And I like what Dr. Clearwaters, by the way, this is my pastor, Dr. Clearwaters. This is what he said in 1974. Dr. Clearwaters said, and I quote from page 133, "Do not worry about the elder system with a multiplicity of elders. Doubtless, there were many elders in the local church at Jerusalem then, but when, quote, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, James was the presbyteros, or moderator, of the church." Okay, does everyone get it? They didn't go after a group of individuals. When Herod wanted to get to the head of the church as far as the human under-shepherd, who did he go after? James, not the rest of them, right? Do you see this? Does everyone follow me on this? Okay, I hope you're following the detail. And then he tells a story, and I love this. Dr. Clearwater says, "When the Fourth Baptist Church had a struggle on within itself to get rid of me. On two occasions, they tried to get rid of my pastor. Within itself to get rid of me, they were not after a half page of ordained or licensed pastors or ministers. In two business meetings, casting 500 votes in one and 700 plus in another, I was sustained as the pastor moderator of the church, and 259 people signed a paper to be dismissed. Quote, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm," unquote. Dr. Clearwaters goes on to say, "Ever since that day, stewardship, attendance, and evangelism has gone absolutely wild. If you think I look old, be advised it is not my age at all. It is simply trying to keep up with the greatest church on the American continent. And if you hear of them abusing me, rest assured that I richly deserved it." That was Dr. Clearwaters, classic Dr. Clearwaters. But what was he pointing out? That James was singled out because he was the lead pastor, listen, though there were a number of other pastors serving in the church, as we have Pastor Lopez, our senior assistant, and Pastor Wall, our youth pastor, and Pastor Morris, our counseling pastor. Does everybody follow me? But there is one head pastor. There is one, what we call a senior pastor. Another evidence for this, 1 Timothy 5:19. Timothy is instructed on how to deal with any accusations that should arise against other elders within the church. He would be dealing with this. Why? Because he was what we would call the senior elder or the senior pastor. Another example of this, and this is, I'm dealing with this because of this odd equal elder thing that is coming across. There's a fellow named Mark Dever who promotes this heavily in some of his books and hasn't looked on this, at the scripture carefully in regard to this particular matter. Consider the book of Revelation. Revelations chapters 2 and 3 are letters of the Lord to whom? The churches, okay, but to whom specifically are those seven letters addressed? To the blank of the church at Ephesus. The who? The angel of the church. And who do most Bible commentators think the angel refers to? The pastor. The word angelos can mean messenger. It doesn't mean that I am an angel. Ask my wife and she can tell you otherwise, okay? But the messenger of the church. But you will notice that those letters from the Lord addressed to the angel or the messenger of the church, the Greek word being angelos, that those messages, those letters are addressed to whom? The pastor of the church, and it is in the singular. Does everybody follow me on this? So it would, now these churches, we know the church of Ephesus later on had numerous pastors. How do we know that? Because we read about it, I think it's Acts chapter 28. We read about a gathering of all the elders, but there was one who was their senior elder. At one time it was Timothy, who was warned, "Let no man despise thy youth." Later on it was the Apostle John, who was among the pastors, the moderator or the leader. Does everybody follow me on this? Look at me. Pastor, why in the world have you belabored this? I'm going to tell you why. Because the New Testament prescribes church organization. Because humanly, authority resides in a congregation. Because pastors are to lead, but they are not to be dictators or lords over God's heritage. The Bible is very plain about that. And because I serve as an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. And my responsibility is to be your servant. Congregation, here's what I ask of you. Take seriously what God has called you to do.
Oh, but Pastor Monty, we'll just let you and the other pastors run the show.
Please, take your position seriously. When we have business meetings, be here. When we are about to vote on something, by the way, last business meeting we had where we bought the land or voted to purchase the land, tremendous input from the congregation. Be actively, thoughtfully involved in your congregation. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Take ownership. Does everybody follow me on that? Take ownership. Why? It is the New Testament pattern. And we must never be so careless as believers to just let it all, well, we'll just let someone else handle all the details and we're not going to worry about a thing. No. Churches are preserved when their congregations are educated, when they understand the Scripture, and when they take that responsibility very, very, very importantly. It is a weighty responsibility to be a member of a church. It is something that we will one day answer to the Lord for, because ultimately it is His church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the clarity of Scripture. Lord, as we've looked at passage after passage tonight that refers to Your work being done in a congregational fashion, as You work upon the hearts of individual believer priests within a congregation to come to a decision, a deliberate decision that takes place sometimes in a business meeting as we ponder very serious aspects of church life. Help us, Lord, to understand that our congregation stands before You. And Lord, that You walk in the midst of us, and that where two or three are gathered together, You are in our midst. And Father, help us to take our position as members of the church very, very seriously. Lord, it is not something that we would take for granted, but we hold this as a sacred trust, and we would seek the Spirit's guidance. Lord, as we look to what You have for the future of our church, we would pray that You would guide us and direct us by Your Spirit's hand. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our church, and I pray You will strengthen us and the seriousness with which we take our sacred role as church members. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.